listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Last week, we began a new series called Do What Makes You Holy. Do What Makes You Holy. And I told you that your happiness is not guaranteed in this life. It's just not. You might want to think it is, but it's not. There are good days and there are bad days. And sometimes there are good seasons and then there are bad seasons. And unfortunately, and I'll admit this, there are some lifetimes that happiness is just not in the cards, at least this side of glory, this side of heaven. It's just, there's some lives, some people, that the life that they have to live, there's just no joy in it because of the hardship, because of what they're having to go through. It was a gut punch last week when I told you that God is not necessarily concerned with making you happy. I know the joy of the Lord is our strength. I get it, and I believe it is. But God is not necessarily concerned with making you happy. God wants to make you holy. God wants to make me holy. God's not necessarily concerned with how happy Rocky McKinley is as much as he is concerned with how holy Rocky McKinley is. And it's because when you are holy, that's when you're more like him, and God wants his children resembling him. And today we're going to continue with Do What Makes You Holy. Turn with me, if you will, and I'll get there in just a moment, but Isaiah chapter 6 is where we're going to start, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 4 right after that. Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4. So Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 6, New Testament book of Revelation chapter 4. The word holy can be intimidating. It probably should be intimidating to us because I recognize that we can't achieve holiness on our own. It is not something that a human being through their own endeavors can accomplish. We are not made holy by our own efforts. We're made holy through Jesus Christ. When I hear someone described as living a holy life, I immediately think of people like the Reverend Billy Graham. When I think of holiness, I think of Billy Graham, preached over 400 crusades in 185 different countries or territories. They estimate that over 215 million people heard the gospel through his crusades, not counting what was on television. That's crazy to me. Hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions, came to know Jesus Christ because of his ministry. I think about people like Mother Teresa. When you say the word holy, I think of Mother Teresa. She devoted her life to the work of the Lord at 12 years old. And the list goes on and on, but some of the things that she accomplished. She built homes for orphans. She built nursing homes for lepers. Hospices for the terminally ill in Calcutta. I mean, this woman was amazing at the work that she accomplished for the Lord. I think of St. Francis of Assisi, and who he astounded and inspired the church by taking the gospel literally. And he ministered to the poor, and he ministered to the underprivileged. He himself took a vow of poverty, living simple without material possessions. So when you say the word holy and holy living, these are the type of people that usually come to our minds. These are the type of people I think of when I think of someone living a holy life. People that had simple lives, they helped others, and they influenced thousands for the kingdom of God, maybe even millions. The word holiness is an interesting word for those of us that were raised in church. If you were raised in church, and especially certain types of churches, the word holiness does not always come across in good context. Because for some of us that were raised in a holiness movement, it can really bring about some memories that we don't care to drag up. There's some things from our past experiences in church, and some legalism that is involved with that. That left a bad taste in our mouths because of holiness. It's unfortunate that the word holiness often has that negative connotation to it, because it reminds some of us when legalism prevailed in the church, and let me add this, it still does in many churches today. Legalism is still very prevalent. In the 19th century, The holiness movement was birthed within the Protestant movement in America, initially with great strength in the Methodist Church, which is interesting to me, and that's all I'm going to say about that. Eventually, holiness found its way into the Pentecostal churches, and you need to understand that I was born into a pastor's home that took holiness pretty seriously. The home that I was raised in, the pastor father that I had, took holiness very seriously. I didn't say it was always correct. And in his older age, my dad had a change of heart on some of these things. His intentions were great. He wanted his family, his church, he wanted us to resemble God. He wanted us to live holy lives. But some of those things were certainly an error. I remember that women couldn't wear makeup or jewelry. It wasn't allowed, especially in the early days of my childhood, the church that my dad pastored. Women could not wear makeup or jewelry. And some of you know what I say about that. Every old barn needs a little paint. So, bad pastor, bad. Women couldn't cut their hair short in the church that I was born into. They couldn't cut their hair short, so they had to wear it, either they had to let it hang long or they had to wear it up in a beehive. And man, my mom had a beehive. I mean, it was up there. Women couldn't wear pants. They were always dressed in modest dresses or long skirts. Women couldn't wear shorts, so they wore these things that were called culottes. Anyone remember culottes? And they were just below the knee baggy trousers, and that was the closest thing that women could get to wearing shorts. And of course, men couldn't wear shorts. Men couldn't grow their hair out long. Men had to wear long sleeve dress shirts. And then no one in the church could go to the movies because the picture show was evil. Never. I didn't go to my first movie till I was in eighth grade, and I snuck out to do that. Like, my dad had no idea that I was going to the movies. So the term holiness was associated with more don'ts than do's in many church movements. And this obviously left a bad taste in the mouths of so many people who were made to feel unworthy because of their choices of clothing or maybe their practices. As with anything, hear me, church, as with anything, you let man put their hands on something sacred and we will mess it up. You let man put their hands on something sacred, we'll mess it up. You don't believe me? Just go visit all of the New Testament holy sites in Israel and you'll see where man has messed up how sacred some of the holy sites can be. And I'm going to offend someone, so I'm just going to move on. Let me move on. I want us... With this series, what I want us to do is I want us to move beyond what we think we know about holiness and not allow these man-made rules dictate our pursuit of holiness. I think for many people, you know, we know God has made us fishers of men. As he called the first disciple, he made us disciples, he made us fishers of men. And I think what happened is in an effort to reach people, we forgot about the fishing process. You catch the fish first, then you clean them up. And what we were wanting to do is we were wanting to clean the fish before we ever caught them. And it turned so many people away. It turned them against Christianity. It turned them against the church and against organized religion. But you have to understand that in spite of all of that, and all of that history and the holiness movement in the church, in spite of all of that, God has still called us to be holy because he is holy. And our past circumstances should not keep us from that pursuit. So I want us to dive into the scriptures today. Isaiah chapter 6, I want to begin at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let me pause there just for a moment. In the year that King Uzziah died. Just don't read anything else into that other than that is a reference point of history. It would be like us saying, at the end of 2024, President Carter died. It's just a reference point in history. And so he writes and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now let's quickly go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, approximately 700 years later. New Testament, okay? 700 years later, Revelation 4 and verse 8. And it reads like this: "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Father, we need you to open our eyes. God, I want you to open our eyes. Let us see your holiness like we've never seen it before. Anoint me to teach your word with clarity today. Allow me, Lord, to teach your attribute of holiness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are only two places in Scripture where God is described as holy, holy, holy. Only two spots in Scripture. In both of these instances, this phrase is spoken by heavenly beings who were created to worship God. These heavenly creatures were created for no other reason except to offer continual praise around the throne room of God. In both of these accounts, both in Isaiah and in the book of Revelation, there were men who were allowed for just a moment a vision of the throne of God. They caught a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. The first was a man by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. The second instance is a man named John. John was an apostle in the New Testament. The use of the word holy three times in a row is known in the Greek as a trihagion, and it means thrice holy, 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 holy. It's an exclamation, holy, holy, holy. This is a phrase that is known as the song of the angels, because we know that those beings around the throne are constantly, consistently, all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they never stop singing, holy, holy, holy to the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew language, there is not a way for one to express a greater comparison or that something is superlative, like something is greater than something else. So in order to express the importance of something being greater or something being more than, they use, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that they use repetition. In other words, church, what I want you to realize today is that they didn't have words like holier or holiest. Those were not descriptions. So in the Hebrew language, they did not have words that were created and used to announce that something was superlative over something else. We have a game that we play with our grandson, Knox. And let me say this to you. I don't care if you get tired of hearing about Knox. I can care less. But we've got this game that we play with our grandson. And sometimes he's up for it, sometimes he's not. Because you can look at Knox and say, "I love you." And there's nothing. But then there's other moments when you say, "I love you," and kind of nonchalantly he says, "I love you," and he just moves on. But there are those moments, and you'll recognize it, where you say, "Hey, Knox, I love you," and he'll say, "I love you." And then if you say, "I love you more," he'll say, "No, I love you more." And I'm like, "No, I love you more. No, I love you more." And eventually Knox will say, "I love you the most." And to him, that is the end of the game. He won. Like, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more superlative than "I love you the most." If you're the first to say it, you win the game. In the Hebrew, the superlative is expressed through repetition. You would say it over and over and over. This is something that we see played out numerous times in Scripture. One such instance is what they called the innermost chamber of the tabernacle or the temple. It was referred to as the Holy of Holies, stressing that it was the most holiest place out of all the holy places. It is the Holy of Holies. Now, the scriptures tell us that the Sabbath is holy. It also tells us that the tithe is holy. Scripture also says that the law is holy, that the law of Moses is holy. But the inner chamber of the tabernacle was referred to as the Holy of Holies because it was there where the very presence of God was. So it was the Holy of Holies. You see the repetition there. This would be similar to how we read a book that begins with a long, long time ago. When we read that in the beginning of a book, we understand it tells us that what we are about to read took place in the distant past. It was a long, long time ago. Or when a movie begins with in a galaxy far, far away, we understand that that is not located right next door. It is in a galaxy that is far, far away. The fact that both Isaiah and John heard the word holy repeated three times in a row is significant, and we should not miss this. Because the number three throughout Scripture, it represents divine completeness and wholeness. Divine completeness and wholeness. Understand that there were three righteous generations of Israel: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And time again, as the Bible refers to the Lord, it says that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. It was a sign of completeness, of wholeness. And of course, there is the Godhead Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, perfect and complete all in themselves. The fact that the holy creatures were exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy," was an expression of God's completeness. It is his wholeness, understanding that God is not lacking anything. I want to bring your attention to what word is specifically used here and what words are not used. And I know I'm going to offend someone, and it's okay. It's okay. I promise you, you're going to be all right. I promise you. Some of you are going to be all right. I'm looking around the room. I want you to notice what the heavenly beings were not repeating. Okay? Hear me out. They were not exclaiming, "Justice, justice, justice." They were not saying, "Grace, grace, grace." They were not saying, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." As they are worshiping around the throne of God, they are not saying, "Love, love, love." But is God a God of justice? Of course he is. He's the righteous judge. I know that he is a God of justice. Is God gracious? Absolutely, God is gracious. Is God merciful? Yes, God is merciful. Does God love? It's not just what God does, it's who God is. The Bible says God is love. And all of those things are wonderful attributes of our God, and you cannot dismiss them. We have preached series on those attributes, but these qualities are comforting to us as failed people, as failed humans. With all of our shortcomings, we know that we need mercy and grace and love. We know that we need that. Thank God for those things. But the overwhelming attribute of God is this, church, and you can't forget it. God is holy, holy, holy. And the scriptures tell us this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can I get on my soapbox just for a moment? I won't stay long, but I need to get there. We have a movement among people and preachers that are watering down the gospel right now because they only want to teach God's love, or they only want to teach God's mercy, or they only want to teach God's grace. Those are great. I believe in them. I thank God for them. They are divine qualities, but they're not the greatest quality of our God. The greatest quality of our God is that He is holy. The Bible stresses to us that God's greatest attribute is His holiness. He is set apart. He is higher than high. He is the most high. He is different than anything else that we will ever encounter in this life or even the next. He is not only is He just holy, but He calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That's on you. That's the way you act. That's the way you live life. "In your conduct be holy, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And I'm concerned, church, with people preaching a gospel that makes people feel comfortable in their sin, and it never calls them to a place of repentance. This is a concern for the Christian church because it is becoming widespread in the Christian church, because we have churches right now who, even churches in this area, hear me out, churches in this area who are waving the pride flag and condoning a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God. I want you to hear me. Maybe you're here in the room and that's a lifestyle that you've adapted to, but I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me very clear. You will not be mistreated here at this church, okay? But we love you too much to leave you there. We were all born sinners, and God has called us out of sin. And we love you enough that we're going to preach the truth of God's word, and we're not going to allow you to be comfortable in your sin. Someone has to preach that God is holy. He is separated. He is different from this world, and He calls us to be separated. He calls us to be different from this world. We're not doing anyone any favors by allowing them to live in sin, to be separated from the holiness of God. You see, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he recognized his own shortcomings. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, His robe filled the temple, when he saw that, he recognized his shortcomings and where he was not measuring up. And I love it because Isaiah doesn't stand prideful and expect God to conform to his lifestyle. He recognizes that it's his job to conform to God. Isaiah 6 and 5 says, "And I said," this is Isaiah speaking, this is in response to the vision that he sees, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, once he saw the King, the Lord of hosts, it helped him recognize where he was not measuring up. Isaiah saw that he was unholy, and he acknowledged his uncleanliness. And it was then and only then that true change took place. Verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Church, I want you to hear me. Please hear me. Isaiah allowed the altar of the Lord to transform his life into the likeness of God. He allowed it to create a holiness in him, at least in that moment. He was transformed. When that angel flew with coal that he picked up with tongs from the altar and he touched his lips, it changed this man. And he recognized the change that was in his life. And the angel told him, he says, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." When are we going to get back to teaching the truth of God's word and calling people to a place of repentance and calling them out of a life of sin, and we allow them to be transformed in the altar of God, because we know that it is there where our guilt and our shame and all of our sin is taken away from us? When are we going to return to that, church? We should show up each week expecting the presence of a holy, holy, holy God to change us. I tell you what, we're going to close this. Everybody get ready here. Let me just share one last thought with you, and I promise you, we're going to pray. But one last thought here. I want you to notice that the scripture tells us that God is holy, 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 thrice holy. God is holy, holy, holy. The only one ever mentioned as being holy, holy, holy is Almighty God. He is the superlative. No one compares to His greatness. He is the holiest of holies. Holy, holy, holy. But have you noticed He only calls us to be holy? You see, God's not expecting you to live up to who He is. None of us will ever be able to measure up to the holy, holy, holy status of God. And He doesn't even put that expectation on you. But He does require us to be holy. Not the superlative, but yet holy. Not perfect, but yet holy. Not without fault, but holy. And I'm afraid that we have pushed away from holiness so much, maybe because of a past experience in church, or maybe because we are just so ready to live in our wants, our desires, our expectations of what life is, that we will not lay aside those desires and those expectations so that we can experience what being holy really is. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the angels declare Him as holy, 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 superlative above anything else. And he allowed the altar of God to change who He was, how He lived, how He spoke. Holy, holy, holy. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like this. When my son was little, and I first put a basketball in his hands, and I did that because I was tired of going to soccer games. He started playing soccer at 4 years old, and I thought, I cannot do this. I don't understand this game. When you're penalized for being faster than everybody else and you're called offsides, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Don't want to. Don't even try. Don't email me. Don't try to explain it. Don't come to me after service. Plus, there's so much running in soccer. Why? You talking about a sport developed in the pits of hell? So I decided, I told my wife, I said, I got to get him playing basketball because I love basketball. Now I'm 6'2", or at least I was at that time when he was, I'm probably shrinking now. But when I put that basketball in that little 5-year-old's hands, do you think I expected him to measure up and be what I was on the basketball court? He didn't measure up. When he started playing, they lowered the goals. They were not even 10-foot goals. They were low. I could stand there and hold on to the rim. I didn't expect him to not double dribble. I didn't expect him to be able to make a layup without learning how to make a layup. I didn't expect him to shoot a jump shot properly. He couldn't get it there. He was going to have to throw it from his chest. And some of you men, I've seen you play, you still do that. You shoot like a little kid. This had to be developed over time. And it was going to take him allowing a greater power, a greater entity, someone that knew something about basketball to teach him how to play basketball. And don't tell him this, but today he could probably beat me in basketball. I said it. God doesn't expect holiness, complete holiness, perfection. He doesn't expect you to be holy, holy, holy. He's just asking you to get yourself in the game and be holy because he's holy, holy, holy. And at some point, we've got to answer that call. And so in doing that, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that's keeping my life from being holy? And you're the only one. No, I'll take that back. You're not the only one who can answer that. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that can help you answer that. The question is, are you going to ignore it? Are you going to listen and say, here I am, Lord. I'm listening. Speak to me. Create in me a clean heart. I want to be holy because you are holy, holy, holy.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.